It's such a pleasure to be back. I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning to facilitate the Bible study, the Sunday school, and the message. So I'm looking forward to some great time with you all again. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start there. I don't know how far we'll get because in my preparation, I was just all over the place in which passages to cover. So we'll see what happens. Hoping for some good interaction, so I'll give you that warning up front too. So as you're finding Colossians chapter 3, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, thank you for another day of your grace. I am so thankful, Lord, every day that we wake up here in this earth knowing that you are offering grace and peace to this fallen world. I'm thankful, Father, for a salvation so simple and true, in that trusting in what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, we have all spiritual blessings immediately, a present salvation. Lord, thank you. It is amazing joy learning what it is to be in Christ. So this morning, I pray, Father, that you guide us by your Spirit into godly wisdom and understanding of your will, that we may live it out here, and continue to represent you as ambassadors until that beautiful day you call us home. So, Lord, we thank you for this, and may you be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Now, chapter 3, this comes after establishing our identity in Christ in chapters 1 and 2. So first, I'm going to ask us the challenging question then, are you risen with Christ? So as verse 1 stands, yes, that's the rhetorical type question. I'll answer it for us, I suppose. But if ye then be risen with Christ, usually when I come across that word if here, and it's stating something so obvious, I tend to laugh a little bit. I know some have taught, and it's a perfectly good translation to say since you have been risen with Christ. That's perfectly acceptable as well. But you get the idea, if ye then be risen with Christ. How do we know we've been risen with Christ? By faith. I heard that. Yes, by faith. We trust that God gave us salvation through Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. That is the sufficient work to pay for the sin of the world. All right, very simple way to put that. I thought to just turn, if you have to turn a page to the left, maybe some of you it's on the same page, but in chapter 2, you're going to get a little bit of this again in the message. But chapter 2, if you look at verse 11, where it says, "In whom," and I always like to prove who the whom is, if you back up all the way to verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," so here is the pronoun, it's talking about Christ. All right, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." That is to say, we are complete in Christ. Christ happens to be the head of all principality and power. So now we come to verse 11, this is the whom. "In whom also, in Christ, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are," what? "Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So it's been on my heart a lot this week and to really firmly establish our identity in Christ. As I don't know about you, but these last few weeks especially, it just, in months, this whole year, seems like the spiritual battle has been amplified dramatically. And it's been more and more of a struggle each week. And I've had to remind myself probably 1,000 times over of who I am in Christ just to keep my sanity. So I'm not sure where you're at, but that's where I'm at. And so when we come across a passage here in chapter 3, verse 1, that says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is a given fact, dear saints. If you are here this morning trusting that God is true, he's real, he gave you Jesus Christ, you're trusting his death, burial, and resurrection, then this is your identity. You are risen with Christ. It is a present salvation. Maybe you've heard that term before. The moment we trust in him, it's a done deal already. We are risen in him. Just want to make sure I'm not doing this also in the message. Okay, this passage here in chapter 2 where it says we're buried with him in baptism. What kind of baptism is that? A spiritual baptism. Very good. Got some excellent Bible students this morning. Yeah, it's a spiritual baptism. This has nothing to do with water. And maybe you've heard of the Bible verse that has three different baptisms in the one verse. Have you heard of that one? You have? Okay, we don't have to go through that then. Yeah, John the Baptist is bearing witness. That's okay. I just don't want to go over things you already know. John the Baptist makes it very clear. It's in Matthew chapter 3. The first time baptism is actually mentioned in our Bibles, the Greek word baptism, he says that I come baptizing unto repentance with water. But there is one coming after me of whom I am not worthy to untie his shoes, something along those lines. And he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John mentions that his baptism is with water unto repentance. And the one coming after, who we know to be Jesus Christ, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, two other baptisms. And we could spend a long time doing this. I wasn't planning on it, but we could, studying what it means to be baptized by fire. The spoiler alert in my study is that it's always about judgment. Yeah, it's not something anybody wants. We want that Holy Spirit baptism. Whether we were Jew or Gentile, it really didn't matter. We want to be in Christ. That's the goal. And hopefully you're familiar with that. Peter writes to the saints of Israel, the saints of the circumcision, as being in Christ also. Okay, so any complaints, thoughts, concerns about that? Okay, some people somewhat new to the grace message might be a little concerned about that, but Peter does write it, I think, at the end of 1 Peter. He says to all the saints that are in Christ. So they were in Christ as well. Different message, same Savior. Same ultimate goal, right? God wants to live with the saints in a brand new heaven and earth. That's the idea. He saved us from this present evil world so that we may enjoy life as it was meant to be with him. A little bit digression there. So here we are, chapter 2, where it says, buried with him in baptism. Again, that is our identity. We are buried with him. We have died his death, if I want to say it that way. Galatians 2:20, anyone know that one off the top of their head? I heard it, yep. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live unto the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when we come to understand what most call the grace message or the gospel of the grace of God, it should stir up in us a zeal to do God's will. And that's the easy way to say it, because the next logical question then is, what is God's will? Right? What does that look like? Well, that brings us back to Colossians 3. So I didn't know if I'd go here. Romans chapter 6, for those interested, says pretty much the same thing. You know, we are buried with him in baptism, and yet now we are resurrected with him. Okay? So back in Colossians chapter 3, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. So for all those that are in Christ, this is us, we better pay attention. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. How does that work? Right? How do we seek those things above? Well, God doesn't beat around the bush, so to speak. If you go right to verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Most of us are veterans at life, some a little longer than others. But we've noticed that the things of this earth really don't last very long, do they? Especially where I'm at with young children, things get destroyed really quickly. And I don't mind. I've Go on over that with them. I know they're sitting right here listening to their father tell them about these things. You guys have broken things. I've broken stuff. It just happens, right? But I don't care because I know that the things of this earth are not meant to last, right? They're here today, gone tomorrow. The Bible says a lot about that. So when we set our affections on things above and not on things of this earth, what does that really mean? We're changing our perspective to an eternal one rather than a temporary one, right? We're setting our affections on things above. I am risen with Christ. I know we haven't lived that out yet. We don't know exactly what that looks like. We could spend a lot of time speculating about what that's going to be like. But when we set our minds on things above, knowing that we are going to have a brand new body that Jesus is going to give us, just like his brand new body, one that we know was able to pass through physical barriers, one that we know is able to just, to our perspective, earthly perspective, to randomly appear in different spots. That sounds really fun, doesn't it? And maybe we'll have something like that. People are kind of across the board on that. But one thing is for sure, there's going to be no pain, no suffering, no tears, no sin at all. Isn't that hard to imagine? Because even here in this world, like we were talking about this morning, owls, they're beautiful creatures and yet predatory animals. Or eagles, the same kind of thing. There's a lot of beauty in this creation, and yet we constantly see death and destruction. So we get a glimpse of the beauty of what it's going to be like. I know we can look to Isaiah where it says, the wolf shall lay down with the lamb, you know, and then the children will play in the nest of the adder or the snakes. Or they'll reach into the cockatrice den, which is supposed to be a venomous snake, and they'll just play with it, and it's not a big deal. How fun is that going to be? I mean, so when we start setting our affections on things to above, like, this is what we have to look forward to in some way or other, right? We have an eternal paradise with our Creator God. We are going to have an eternal body that will not die any longer. It won't be sick or not function the way it's supposed to. When we set our mind, our affections on things above, what happens then on the earth? It doesn't bother us so much when, I'll use myself, kids, I break a glass, or I shatter a light bulb, or I'll use myself again, I drop back up my van into the lamppost in the parking lot. Happened once before. It doesn't bother us so much. We just think, well, okay, that's annoying, and just move on with our lives. But if we have that earthly perspective, that can really bring us down, can it? And I know it takes a bit of maturity, but that's why I encourage constantly anywhere I go, whether it's here or at home with the children or any other place in Wisconsin, it's so important to know who we are in Christ. What is our identity according to what God says? And yeah, it does take a renewing of the mind. I know we talked about that before. Not being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Anyone have any thoughts or comments they want to share so far about that? It is nice to think about, right? And it's so hard. You think about what Paul said, like, I am a straight betwixt the two. This is the King James way of saying it. It's Philippians 1. It's like, whether to die and to depart to be with Christ or to stay with you. And you think about that statement. It's like, you want to die? It's like, well, yeah, because to die is gain. It's such crazy thought from an earthly perspective. But from a heavenly or from a spiritual, a godly perspective, it just makes sense because this is not what life was meant to be. It was man's fault to separate us from God and from eternity, from paradise is what I wanted to say. But God was so loving to offer a way back to it. And now he's just waiting to play it out so that he gets the glory, essentially. Yeah, I can't wait for it either. It's so hard because it's that sense of justice knowing that evil will finally be dealt with. You know, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's going in the lake of fire. It's done. You know, some people have joked about that being the circular file. You know, it's just being destroyed, done with. good thought. All right, so then verse 3, when we read this here too, these four words, isn't that strange from an earthly perspective? For ye are dead. It's so weird to think about. Ye are dead. Guess what? You saints that are in Christ, you are dead. And all the saints said, amen. Yay. But it goes on to say, your life is hid with Christ in God. Right? Back in chapter 1, if you want to turn there too, in verse 20, both Ephesians and Colossians, it's so hard to start anywhere but verse 1. Start of in verse 25. Chapter 1, verse 25 of Colossians. Paul is again saying he was given this dispensation. Colossians 1:25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So we understand from this verse that God is done filling up what we call the Bible through the message given to Paul. There's no more special revelation, no more scripture for us to know on this side of heaven. Verse 26, he explains that this is the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, which is us, that believe in God, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have this amazing thing where the moment we trust in God and what he did for us through Jesus Christ, that now Christ, the Spirit of God, lives in each of us. He takes up residence in this earthen vessel, right? 2 Corinthians talks about we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And because we all know, as sad as it is, that this body is not forever, it's going to die one day. But that doesn't bother me because Christ is in me and I have this hope of glory and my life is hid in Christ. Does that make sense? And so I know that if this body were to dissolve, I think that's the King James version of that, I have this, is it called a tabernacle there too? No, I have this house made without hands, something like that. I'm trying to quote this off the cuff. But I have this heavenly body that's awaiting me, which is like unto Jesus' body, that perfect body that will not fall apart. Praise the Lord. Yeah, this is something we can get excited about. So we are dead. What does that mean? I know I quoted Galatians 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ. And we just looked at chapter 2, actually, where it says we are buried with him in baptism. So part of our identity in Christ is that this earthen self of ours, this fleshly nature of ours, maybe you've heard it that way, or the sin nature, it is dead. That old man, which he's about to talk about, that one that was us before Christ, is dead. That is what has been crucified. That is what is to be put off because we no longer need to listen to it. We can now obey God instead. We can now walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Does that make sense? Excellent. You guys are such great students. All right, where were we? Verse 3, so ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, in case we forgot from the last verse, Christ is our life, when he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So now we get a time frame, don't we? When Christ appears, then we are going to appear with him in glory. So in that moment, you probably already know where we're going from here. We are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be caught up together with those that have died in Christ before us to be with him forever. That's what God talks about, right? I was going to challenge you with the question. What does that appearance look like, or when is this appearance to take place? I can still ask that question. When does that appearance take place? Because a lot of people are confused about this. So when is Christ, not a day or a month, but can you give me a time frame of when he's going to appear?
The last trump. When he's ready.
I like those answers. Yes and yes. How about this? In relation to the wrath of God, when is he going to appear?
Before.
Before is the only logical explanation from letting the Bible say what it says, right? Letting God say what he says. It has to happen before the wrath gets poured out. Why? Number one, God says he delivered us from the wrath to come in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I know we talked about that before here, right? And in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says the same thing. We are not appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, I think, is what that verse is. So we're not appointed unto wrath. And the other way to look at it is that most of the Bible is written to and for the nation of Israel, right? Because God made himself known through Israel throughout most of Earth's history. And yet, Israel as a nation, as a whole, rejected God. And we see that in the book of Acts. And I wasn't going to go through a study in the book of Acts, but you see that in Acts 7, when Israel, the leaders that be at that time, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. I believe they even used that word, or maybe it was the council. But all the religious leaders at that time, instead of listening to Stephen, who said, "Ye uncircumcised of heart," or uncircumcised in heart and ears, or mouth and ears, whatever, "you do always reject the Holy Ghost," right? That was his accusation against them. And in Acts chapter 6, I wish I remember the count of this, but Stephen is said to be full of the Holy Ghost like 5 or 6 times, like to the point of absurdity. So I think God is making a point there, right? That he was working in and through Stephen. And so Stephen goes before the religious Israels. Leaders, that's the term, religious leaders of Israel, giving them their own history lesson, and instead of listening, they stop their ears, they pick up some rocks, and they stone them to death. They rejected the Holy Spirit. They're blaspheming the Holy Spirit in that moment, right? At that time, the church of Israel is scattered about, Acts 8:1. Who's leading that charge? Saul of Tarsus. Yes, bonus points for whoever said that. Saul of Tarsus was leading the charge against believers in Christ of Israel, right? And then in Acts 9, God did this amazing unrecorded thing. Jesus returned, but not on the Mount of Olives, right? Which he said he was going to come back on the Mount of Olives, but that's not how he appeared. He appeared unto the leader of the persecution on the road to Damascus. And he told that guy, Saul of Tarsus, who was later to be known as Paul, "You are my chosen vessel to take this message to the Gentiles." That was different too, right? Because I think I've gone over this before. As you can look at it in Acts 10, when Peter confesses to Cornelius, a Gentile, he said, "It is not lawful for me to be here. But the Holy Spirit told me to go, so here I am. Why? What am I here for?" Right? That's a paraphrase of Acts 10. But we see that something different started with Saul of Tarsus, later be known as the Apostle Paul. So he was given this dispensation from God, like we just read in Colossians 1, which was given me to you word, us Gentiles, how that mystery now fills up full the word of God. So this dispensation, this administration of grace, however you'd want to look at it, this present administration of grace where we live right now, it's going to end someday. How does it end? God tells us it ends with the appearance of Christ in heaven, not on the Mount of Olives. Does that all make sense with everyone, or do we want to see it in Scripture? We got it. Outstanding. So when it says, "Ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." I know we went over the 1 Thessalonians passage last time. If you turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we get a little more context of that event. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back to verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. It says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we," It's an important pronoun there, right? We meaning saints in Christ. We have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right? That talks about the same thing in Philippians 3:20 and 21, how we will have a body like unto Jesus' body. Our citizenship is in heaven, it's that verse, right? Or our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. So we are now in the earthy, but we will be in the heavenly. Verse 50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. A lot of controversy about that verse. We can probably talk about that if you'd like. But I take it to mean we just can't earn our way into heaven. This body's got to get changed. It's tainted. So it has to be changed before we can live with Christ forever, since he is perfectly righteous. Verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that corresponds, this corresponds to 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it? The we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, meaning those that have died in Christ first, those that have slept in Christ. I know we talked about that before. So those that have believed in Christ and yet this body stopped working for whatever reason. I had to refrain from making a joke right there. I almost did it. But they have died for whatever reason, but they are in Christ. There's going to come a time where Jesus will appear and there are still saints alive. All of us that are alive are going to get caught up together with those that have died first, and we shall all be changed. Right? That is a stated fact from God, so we can really bank on that one. What does that look like? How long does it take? Verse 52, in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. It's pretty fast. There's not going to be some long, drawn-out event, very dramatic, like I know some of the faith healers are that are out there. And I make really no apology for that sort of thing. It's just absurdity. Children playing is kind of what I look like. I look at it to be. I wish they knew the truth of who they are in Christ instead of doing out this, putting on a show for people to believe some sort of lie. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. We shall all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It's faster than we can think. Like, it's just so fast. We're just brand new body and in Christ, in the presence of Christ. It's going to be awesome. At the last trump, like someone said, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, he just got done talking about bodies, right? For the latter half of this chapter, there's an earthy, there's a heavenly. As are the earth, as is the heavenly. You know, they have a different flesh. Like, it's just different. Right, he's trying to help us understand that there's something new coming. And so he says, now this corruption, corruptible, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass, saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is what we have to look forward to. And I can't even help but finish out this chapter because I think it ends with another encouragement, essentially to keep on keeping on as a saint in Christ. Keep representing him as his ambassador. It goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now we could make a cross-reference to Romans 7 here, right? I was alive, but when the sin came in, then I died. You know, something along those lines. Again, I'm paraphrasing that. But the law makes sin exceeding sinful. I know I'm doing wrong, and I just can't help myself. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Right, that's how he ends it. Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We are delivered. I love talking about this stuff because this is what we have to look forward to. Set our affections on things above. That's what's coming, and you can fill it in for yourself. That's what's coming for me. I'm getting a brand new body. I'm really looking forward to eating again without complaining about it. Now, because my body just doesn't like me to eat pretty much anything. But what this thing, this condition does, and I've had it since I was born, it's just a defect in this body. I don't know if it'll ever be fixed, but it doesn't even matter to me anymore. It did. It kind of drove me into the ground and made me very depressed. And I don't mind sharing that because that made me think, I need to know who I am in Christ. Because now it doesn't really bother me. I'll get through this. I might get grumpy from time to time, but I remind myself, I'm getting a brand new one. This one's temporary. And I will be changed. This corruption, and boy do I know it's corrupted, it will have incorruption in heaven in the presence of Christ. Where did I leave off? Oh, verse 56. The strength of sin is the law. It just really drives home that point that no one is perfect. No one is righteous on their own, right? Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, and even by the time you get to Romans chapter 3, reading Romans 1 and 2, it's like, well, yeah, no kidding. Now, you've already both before proved that both Jew and Gentile are under sin. It's just no one is good. Right? Jesus himself said that in his earthly ministry when that rich young ruler came up and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that's God. Really puts things in perspective. Verse 57 here it says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not like Romans 8. What? Yeehaw. I'll take that one too. Yeehaw. Amen. Yeah, we have the victory. We are more than conquerors in Christ. What a joy it is to be in Christ. I have to smile every time I talk about this. This just fills me with joy. Even if I don't feel that well, or even if things don't go our way, or even if we, kids, complain about where we're sitting in the van on the way down. You know, it just doesn't matter. If we don't get everything we want, we're still in Christ because nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a joy that is. We have the victory through Christ. Verse 58 then ends with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. I know these are hard commandments sometimes to follow, but be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord, or your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we walk in the Spirit, as we represent Christ as his ambassador, as we share Christ in us, the hope of glory, that labor is certainly not in vain. Every time we share the gospel in one way or another, even with a simple comment, like my wife is very good at saying, well, it'll be better in heaven, or something along those lines, that is going to make people think. Okay, so that's, I guess, my encouragement to keep on keeping on. All right, let's go back to Colossians 3. Anyone want to share anything? Because I didn't even really get anywhere like the practical side of things, which is this chapter now. Yeah, go ahead, Elijah.
What if you don't twinkle your eye?
Well, God is going to do that twinkling for us. It'll be that fast, and we'll have our brand new bodies. So it'll be okay.
I always thought you had to do it.
That's good. Now, it's nice that God is going to do the work for us, because if I had to do it with this body especially, I would mess it up. So I'm very thankful God is going to renovate our bodies. Okay, then. So this is our identity in Christ. Back in Colossians chapter 3, we have this pretty powerful command in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Put those things to death. Let me ask you this question. What does it mean to die? Pass to the next phase. Okay. I can see that. Anyone else want to weigh in? Elijah? It can mean that, yep. We also can say that a car is dead, though. A permanent ending. I think all those do fit in some way or other. I'll offer my opinion. This is just my opinion. I think it is a separation. It is a separation. When this body dies, our soul and spirit go to eternity, one place or the other, right? When a car has died, it is now separate from its power source, right? Or a computer has died. And, you know, we can argue to make something like that work. But when it's talking about here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, or as it's going to say later, put that old man off. Separate yourself from that. Is that okay? If anyone's got a better definition, go for it. But yeah, I agree with all that. It can mean that too. And it especially means when this body stops working, right? That's typically what we mean by it is now dead. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And it doesn't, again, give us any wiggle room. God defines them for us. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on whom? Children of disobedience. Now let me ask you this question. See, I told you I'm going to bring it a lot today with interaction. Except now I just lost how I wanted to phrase that question. When you trust in Christ, I'm just going to give you the answer anyway. Whose child are you? God's. You are adopted children of God. The Bible uses the term son, but you are in his family now, whereby that spirit we cry, Abba, Father. This is Romans 8. Right, so when we trust in Christ, we are baptized in that spirit, like we all mentioned here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are now placed into Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. Like as Christ died and he was risen, we are now dead with Christ and we also shall rise with him. Right, so that's our identity in Christ. And in that moment now we are children of God. We are not children of disobedience any longer. Because at some time, we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. All right, this is Ephesians chapter 2. We all were destined for that wrath. Nobody likes to hear that, right? In our own strength, humanity is destined for wrath, for judgment, for punishment. Most people just attribute that to saying we're all going to hell, which in some sense is true, but God delivered us from that. And it's these actions that those outside of Christ justify God's wrath, right? He says, for these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So then, our new identity, we should put off that old us, that earthly us that would have done those things, and we should put on the new man, and I'm saying this because I don't think I'm getting really any farther in this passage. We should put on the new man, walk in newness of life, put off all of those, because that's why God is pouring out wrath. If people see that the children of God are doing the same things, what kind of testimony is that for them? These guys are all a bunch of hypocrites, right? And I know I'm not perfect. We will mess up with this. Are we tempted to do any of those things in that list? Absolutely we are. I'd even argue every single day there's some sort of temptation to do something according to the old man. But we are commanded in Christ, and yes, there are commands during the dispensation of grace. We're not lawless, as some allege. We should then walk in the newness of life and put all that stuff away from us. It should not be once named among saints. Right, I know that's another verse somewhere. Let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. I don't know where that one is, but I know it's a verse. If anyone remembered that one, by all means. But in verse 7, it even says, because it's a continuation of verse 6, you know, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So even the saints in Christ, at some time we were not in Christ, and we were just children of wrath, even as others. But in that moment of faith, when we've heard the word of God, heard the gospel of grace, the simplicity of the cross, God solved our sin problem through Jesus Christ, crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection. That's it. Trust in his work, you're saved from all the sin, death, and wrath. So simple. But when someone hears that, somebody trusts in it, they are no longer a child of wrath. They're now a child of God, saved, blessed, delivered, accepted in the Beloved, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. That's back to Colossians 1. I guess I'll say a few more of these. Verse 8 says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice," like desiring evil for somebody, "blasphemy," speaking evil, "filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which was renewed in," what? "Knowledge after the image of him that created him." And I don't have enough time to truly unpack this verse, but when you know who you are in Christ, it's so much easier to walk in that spirit, isn't it? When we first have heard the gospel of our salvation and trusted in it, we're still sealed and delivered and accepted in the Beloved, but it sure is hard to act like a saint if we have no idea what that means, right? And so I get challenged several times, and I've had great questions even from my children, where they see people acting in certain ways, even in a church, and they say, "How can they do that?" And I have to remind them, we don't know where their heart is. They could very well be saved and just don't know. Right? The Holy Spirit will sure convict us. I know I've had that share. I can share plenty of experiences with that, where I was heading toward a wrong direction, and you just get that conscience saying, "Don't you dare do that." And sometimes we're like, "Yeah, I'm just going to do that anyway." You know, quench the spirit, and then we reap what we sow. Let's put it that way. Or we change our mind and think, "Oh, yes, that was much better," and we have peace of mind. Trying not to bring up too much new topics. But we should renew ourselves in the knowledge after the image of him, that new man, that God created that new man. Right? That image of him that created him. We're that new creature in Christ. We are created in Christ. We are a new creature. Right? That was the new creation. God created that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, our faith in him, the Holy Spirit placing us into Christ. All right, so now we should renew ourselves, our actions, based on knowledge. How do we gain that knowledge? We'll end it with that. Exactly. This thing right here, study to show yourselves approved unto God. Right? That doesn't mean just read this, but read it, understand it, live it. Any closing thoughts? We're right at time now. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a time studying your word and reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ. Lord, what a joy it is knowing we have the victory in Christ. We are accepted in Christ. We are unreprovable, unblameable in Christ. We have a new identity. Lord, I ask that you guide us by your Spirit into the knowledge of who you are and who we are in Christ, that we may walk as a saint should, that we would walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we have been called as you have written in your word. Lord, may you be honored and glorified always in your saints. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.